may bring up a book or something they've gone back to. And all of a sudden I realize they're not holding on to the essentials of the gospel. They're giving themselves to folly. And it's causing an evil heart of unbelief. Questioning God. Beloved, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't know His will, what He's doing, everything, but we know He's perfect. And it's our place and our calling is to follow Him and to submit to Him and read and devour this and treasure it and hide it in our heart and follow Him, not to go after things that cause unbelief. It can be subtle, this thing of drifting. It can be very subtle. You begin down a path of partial truths, questioning things that somebody might throw at you, but you can end up in blatant heresy. Things that are godless, other gospels, other ways to God, to use the phrase that was popular years ago, there are many ways to God. No, there's not. Never have been many ways to God. Not if we understand the Scriptures. There's one way to God, and that's through Christ Jesus and Him alone. It's not a fuzzy thing. God's not left that fuzzy for us. It's clear. We cling to this. We hold on to it. We've got to be careful. Be very, very careful. What we hear, what we expose ourselves to. Number three, the true Hebrew, the true Christian, doesn't want to come up short. I mean, that age guy here jogging, running, trying to make it back into town to our high school, I didn't want to come up short. I didn't. I mean, I know that there's a certain aspect of pride in that. We feel that. But I didn't want to come up short. Running this Christian life, living this Christian life, beloved, wanting to go forward. Turn to chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. To come short. To not make it. He says, let us therefore fear, meaning hold these things carefully. Be careful. Have a fear of God. Fear of what is right, meaning in a holy sense, a reverence. Lest we come short. You could probably have all kinds of mental pictures of coming up short. Didn't study enough. Boy, I blew it on a test. Didn't work hard enough. Didn't do something in whatever it is in your life. You can think, oh man, I came up short badly there. And most of the time it's because we don't put in the effort. Honestly, we come up short. My English teachers would tell you he came up really short diagramming sentences. And the biggest reason was I didn't like the diagram sentences. That's on me, not them. I'm glad they're not here to tell that. Kind of glad my dear wife's not here to tell that. Because I didn't take those things seriously, and I came up short. I didn't do those as well, and it was on me. The grace of God is abounding towards us. We don't need to come up short. We've got to run. We've got to run well with Him. Coming up short is real. It's fearful. It's a scary thing. A few years ago, I think I told this story that what I consider to be the best athlete that I ever saw in the Denton school system. I know there's been a number of athletes since I finished, but he was a phenomenal athlete, both in basketball and other sports, particularly track and field, and he was a runner, hurdler, high hurdles. Went down to Houston. He was on the track team with Carl Lewis, and they were phenomenal. But he was one of those athletes. But when we would train in basketball, back to these pictures of coming up short, I think I've told everybody a few years back, he got two sets of leg weights, the kind you would strap on each ankle. I think they're 2.5 pounds each. I think he put at least 5 pounds on each foot. And so at the end of practice, we would run these lines, free throw back, half court back, other free throw line and back. I mean, it's a sprint. It's teaching you to stop, start. And he put those on, and then we did it in groupings. And so I was sitting up in the bleachers, my friend and I, we were watching. He strapped on both sets. And we were both thinking, my buddy and I don't know. I don't know that he can do this. Because he's the fastest guy on the team. He's a tall, lanky man. He could run and jump. And he takes off. He just takes off, boom, boom, and he's carrying 10 extra pounds. And man, nobody's keeping up with him. And it's a true story. He goes, and when he gets down to the last segment from half court to the baseline, the last whatever that 50 feet or whatever that is, he lost it. He was done. He collapsed on the court right there. Every single other player in his group finished, and he was laying on the floor. He came up short. He did things, in the Hebrew language, he was carrying around weights, Hebrews chapter 12, he was carrying around things he shouldn't have been carrying, and it cost him to come up short. He did not finish the sprint on that particular day because of things that he did that encumbered him. Oh, beloved, we don't want to come up short. You may know friends, people you've loved and been with in the past, that they started out following the Lord Jesus Christ. They started out, they were kind of a blaze, if you want to say. They were really going. And many years later, they may not have anything to do with the Lord Jesus now. Nothing. They have come up short because they did not heed the Word of God and the means of grace and all that God gives us. It does happen. This letter is true. These warnings are true and have been proven out through the centuries. Number four, the Christian, or the true Hebrew, doesn't stay on milk. Now, I had some fun pictures in my mind on this one because our little grandchildren, they all like that milk, right? But the bigger grandchildren, they're not drinking milk anymore. I mean, they are some. But that's not their central point, part of nourishment that they get. The true Hebrew doesn't stay on milk. Go back to chapter 5, verse 12. I'm going to read this out of the ESV. For when the time, for the time, ye ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again. You should be teaching. You should be further. You should be the ones teaching. But now you have to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Where's he going? Where's the writer going? He's saying you should be into the meaty things of the Christian life, growing, taking nourishment more on bigger and further development in grace and in the doctrines of Christ Jesus and the truth of the Christian life. I said I'd read it in the ESV. Let me go back and read it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. He doesn't mean that in a positive way. You're still on milk. What a way of putting it. To stay babies is inexcusable. We must grow. We must be nourished in the full revelation or the whole counsel of God. I know what it feels like to feel like I'm not getting anywhere. I understand that, beloved. I understand. I would like to be able to possess rightly and rightly divide more and more of the Bible. I understand the frailty, the limitations. I feel it. You feel it. But the theme of what he's getting at is we need to keep going on more and more in this truth. Ready to speak it, ready to defend it, ready to lay it forth with the right heart towards others. Not have to go back over the elementary things. You understand the thrust of this. Growth for the Christian must happen. My little grandchildren, they move from milk. The other day, one of those grandchildren grabbed a big chunk of pizza or something. And I mean, Krista and I looked at each other, man, finally. Now, that's not necessarily the best nourishment picture here, but you get the point. It's time for more. We got to grow up. The grace of God, the true Hebrew, the true Christian, doesn't throw away their confidence in God's promises. They don't, as we've said before, let them drift, or they're not casual. They don't lose the promises of God. Their confidence that what God has said is what God has said, and it's true today and forever. Turn back to chapter 10. This will be our last one. And I will read this out of the ESV. I like the way it's rendered. 10, verse 35. The ESV says, therefore, do not throw your confidence. Throw it away. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. King James says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There's these themes run together, don't they? We're seeing them both positive and now the negative side. Don't lose those things. Every now and then I'm looking for notes. I'm looking for notes of something I've studied in the past and I can't find it. And I start getting frustrated with myself. And I feel like I've lost things I need to be able to go back to, need to hold on to. This confidence, this absolute confidence in the promises of God. Somebody looks at you and asks you this, and they ask you this, and you have confidence in God. This is what God has said. This is what God does. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. This is what He said about me. This is what He said He's going to happen when I die. This is what He says about His church. This is what He says about His rule in all things. This is what He says about the storms and the wind. This is what He says about raising up one and setting another down. This is what Jesus says about love and service, a pure heart. All these. What is the kingdom of God? This is what Jesus said the kingdom of God is. It goes on and on and on. These are the promises of God. These are the truths of God. And we don't let them be tossed out. There's plenty of junk mail in the society we live in. Garbage, garbage, garbage mail to be thrown out. But the truths of God are blazingly alive forever, and they need to be what we hold on to with confidence. It doesn't mean that we have an attitude towards others of we lecture them, we look down on them. It just means that we are absolutely centered our life on the promises of God. What God said stands forever. His promises are certain. They're yea and amen. He changeth not. And beloved, you and I, sisters, brothers, we hang on to them. We hang on to them. I mean, they're precious to us. We know them. We hang on. We hold them with confidence. The confidence we have is in God, in Christ. Therefore, when we walk in those truths, that's what we're looking to. Not our confidence, but our confidence in our assurance in His promises. We know they don't change. Glory to His name. Well, amen. The true Christian, the true Hebrew, things that they walk in positive ways, things that they stay away from. This book is loaded, this epistle. It's wonderful, and I know I moved quickly, and I know we've skipped around on various topics, but who might have a question or a thought that you want to share before we close? Anybody? Does it whet your appetite for the book of Hebrews? Yeah. I said to Mac the other day, this is such an incredible book in the New Testament, isn't it? It is just phenomenal. Will the Lord help you in these things, help me in these things, and let us go forward, let us go on to maturity in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we do thank You for Your precious word. This letter to those saints that have gone before us, or both the glorious promises and positive things You've said, the encouragements and the warnings You've given. Lord, let us today receive it and really take it into our hearts. Help us, Lord. Keep Your people. Lord, we want to be those that are growing in maturity in You. So we're cast upon You, Lord. We can't do it for ourselves. You'll do it, but we do want to learn more and more of that truth to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's You that works in us. Blessed be Your name. Thank You for our great High Priest, our Savior, our King. Through Him we rejoice. Amen.